Bibles, I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 2 once again. Last week was Pentecost Sunday, that day that we recognize and celebrate the outpouring of God's Spirit, and kind of the birthday of the church is the birthday of the Christian church, the New Testament church, is how we kind of think about that and look at it. And on that day, because they were being obedient to what Jesus told them, on that day there were about 120 people gathered together. There were the 11 remaining disciples, and a total, the scripture tells us, a total of about 120 people gathered together in this in the room of this house in Jerusalem, because Jesus had told them, when Jesus ascended back into heaven, he told them, he said, don't leave the city, but go back to Jerusalem and wait until you experience the promise that my Father has given and that I've told you about. So I want us to think about that, 120 people. Now remember, it's Pentecost Sunday. 120 people in this room was a very small fraction. It was what we call a small number. Maybe it was their small group for the day, right? But when you're talking about hundreds of thousands of people being in Jerusalem because of the Pentecost feast and the celebration that went with that, it was a small group of people. But I don't want us to be discouraged when we think about that small number. I don't want us to be deceived and think that maybe those 120 people couldn't do anything, because the Holy Spirit turned those 120 people into world changers. Now, part of the message we talked about last Sunday dealt with the effects, what we called the effects of Pentecost. And one of those effects was what I called transformation. Now, it just so happens that several of my devotional readings this week have dealt with that subject. I was doing some research for my sermon last Sunday, and I remembered a devotional book that I have that had a certain devotion in it that I was wanting to talk about. And so I started trying to remember which book it was, and finally I reached up on my shelf and I grabbed a book called Holiness and High Country. It's a devotional I've had for years, and I've used it for quite a while, and I haven't referred to it recently because I've using some other devotional materials, but I pulled that thing down and I found what I was looking for last Sunday. And then as I did some follow-up reading, I thought, man, I mean, four or five of the devotionals during this week dealt with the idea of transformation. So here's what I want us to think about today. I'm calling this sermon Life After Pentecost. Life After Pentecost, and we're going to look at the transformation that takes place in the hearts and lives of people after the Holy Spirit comes. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And here's what it says. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Father, this is your word. I pray your blessing on it today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Verse 4 is the key. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. I want us to understand this. The importance, the need of being filled with the Holy Spirit cannot be overemphasized. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the power source for everything that we do, or it should be. One of my favorite writers from years gone by, A.W. Tozer, talks about the danger of the church who operates outside of the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, we can come, we can pick out music, we can turn the lights on, we can go through all the motions, we can do all that without the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and when we leave here, it's not going to make an ounce of difference in anybody's life. If the Holy Spirit's not here, nothing happens. So we need to remember just how important the presence of the Holy Spirit is. And the Holy Spirit is the source of transformation. So the first individual I want us to look at is a guy we talked about some last week, but I want to think about how Pentecost transformed Peter. How Pentecost transformed Peter. Now let's think about who Peter was. Before Pentecost, before the Holy Spirit came, Peter was what I would call an insightful person. He was an insightful person. He was the first one to recognize who Jesus was. Now, how do I know that? Because there's an instance in the Gospels, and it's in this instance that I'm referring to is in Matthew. I got to find it here. I got it written down. Matthew chapter 16. The instance that I'm referring to here is when Jesus has his disciples out with him and he's out doing one of his kind of teachable moment things, right? What Jesus did with the disciples all the time. And they're in the region known as Caesarea Philippi. Now, why is that important? Because Caesarea Philippi was one of those areas in Bible times that was very heavily into idol worship. It was a very pagan area, satanic in many ways. So for whatever reason, Jesus has his disciples out there in this region. And he's talking with them and he's teaching them and he's spending time with them and he asks them a question. He looks at his disciples and says, Who do people say that I am? Well, the disciples answered right away. They said, well, some of them think you're John the Baptist. Some people say that you're Elijah. Some say that you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. So they had all these answers. It didn't take them long to come up with those answers because that's who they heard other people trying to. And when they were talking about Jesus, that's who people thought Jesus was. But then Jesus asked them an even more important question. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say I am? Now, I don't know how much time lapsed between that question and the answer, but Peter speaks up and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I can almost see Jesus standing there. I'm like, wow. Peter brought his A game today. Jesus compliments him for his answer. He says, blessed are you because my Father revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any other human being. Can we just kind of put this in a little bit of modern day terminology? I think Jesus was kind of celebrating a little bit. Jesus was actually happy. He's sitting here thinking, man, one of these guys is finally getting, it's finally sinking in. There's one, at least one of these 12 that's finally catching on to a little bit of what I've been trying to tell them. So he had insight. He even goes so far as to say that Peter's confession and insight are the rock that his church will be built on. He tells Peter that he will give him the keys to the kingdom of heaven and the ability to bind and loose things in heaven and on earth. I mean, Jesus is like, he's finally getting it. I'm just gonna tell him, you know what? This is my time. I'm going to tell him what he's going to be able to do. So Peter was blessed with the level of insight. Now I want us to understand something. Peter didn't graduate from Bible college, right? Not that that's a bad thing. He didn't have a seminary degree. Peter wasn't a theologian. Who was Peter? We got to remember, Peter was a fisherman. He was just a common, everyday guy who fished for a living until he met Jesus. But he had a level of spiritual insight. However brief some of those moments might have been, he did have a level of spiritual insight that at this point in the game showed that he was maybe a little ahead of the other disciples. But he was also inconsistent. Peter was inconsistent. He went from moments of spiritual insight to moments of just simply defying Jesus. And just a few verses later, Matthew chapter 16, verses 22 and 23, we find this. Just a few verses later, Jesus is telling his disciples what's going to happen to him. He says, look, we're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be mistreated. I'm going to be falsely accused and illegally tried, and I'm going to hang on a cross as a sacrifice for the sins of everybody. He's trying to get them to understand what's going to happen to him and why he's training them to take over for him when he's gone. Well, once again, here comes Peter. And Peter walks up to Jesus. I can almost picture it in my mind. Peter walks up to Jesus and he kind of taps him on the shoulder and he grabs his shirt sleeve and says, hey, can we talk in private? Kind of, scripture says he pulls Jesus aside. And he says, he pulls Jesus aside and starts to correct, or as the NIV says, he starts to rebuke Jesus. And Peter says this, never, Lord, this is never going to happen to you. Well, so much for the moment of insight. Because all the hope, I think all the celebration and all the hope Jesus had in Peter, just like he was deflated. Jesus went from celebrating Peter to shaking and scratching his head. I mean, he immediately corrects Peter. Peter just went from being the rock of stability for the future church to being called Satan and referred to as a stumbling block to Jesus. Why? Because of his inconsistency. It was the same inconsistency that Peter would later demonstrate when he declared his love and loyalty to Jesus, even to the point of death if necessary. But just a few hours later, he's denying that he even knew Jesus. He was insightful. He was inconsistent. And he was impulsive. Peter was impulsive. You remember the story in the Bible where the disciples are out on the boat in the middle of the night and the storm's raging and the winds are howling and the waves are like all over the place. Disciples are scared to death because they think they're going to drown. And one of them looks out over the lake, over the Sea of Galilee, and he sees something on the water. At first, they didn't know what it was. Some of them thought it was a ghost. But the closer they got, one of them said, look, it's Jesus. Peter said, Lord, if it's really you, command me to step out of the boat and walk to you on the water. Jesus said, well, come on. So Peter, without a second thought, Peter gets up, takes off his robe, steps out of the boat and on top of the water and starts walking on the water. And he was okay until he took his eyes off of Jesus and he looked at the big wave on either side of him and he lost sight of Jesus. He lost his focus. And he began to sink and had to cry out for help. Jesus had to save him. I mean, he didn't even take a second thought about it. Have you ever done something like that? Making a decision just kind of impulsively and then looked back on it and think, well, that didn't work out so well. There's another time when Peter acts very impulsively, and it's in the Garden of Gethsemane. The soldiers have come with Judas Iscariot to arrest Jesus. And at some point during that time together when they were there, Peter draws his sword. Listen, I don't think Peter probably ever used his sword before in his life. But for whatever reason, in this instance, he draws his sword and he tries to hit one of the Roman soldiers and ends up cutting the guy's ear off. I don't think he aimed to cut the guy's ear off. I think he was just a bad aim. Anyway, Jesus tells him, he said, put your sword away. Put your sword away. And Jesus reaches down and he picks the guy's ear up off the ground, puts it back and heals him. He was impulsive. But something happened at Pentecost. Pentecost transformed Peter's life. The Holy Spirit gave him a spirit of courage. It gave him a spirit of conviction. It gave him a sense of consistency in his life. Pentecost gave Peter confidence. John Maxwell, who is a church and business leadership guru, describes the contrast between the Peter we see before Pentecost and the Peter we see after Pentecost. He describes Peter as the greatest turnaround leader in the New Testament. Here's what he says. Peter, the same man who promised to follow Jesus, even if it meant death, but who cowered in fear when a mere servant girl identified him as one of the Lord's followers, spoke the name of Christ with great power and authority and without fear of the consequences. Peter knew the danger of preaching Jesus. He knew the hostility it could elicit. He knew that by doing the will of God and preaching, he would be taking his life in his own hands. But still, he had no choice. He had to preach. He had to speak the name of Jesus. And as he told the authorities, he could do nothing else. After the things he had seen and heard, after the powerful touch he had received from the Holy Spirit of God, he felt compelled to preach the gospel. So he preached, and the whole world turned upside down, Maxwell says. This is the kind of turnaround that occurs in the life of one touched by the Holy Spirit of God. Pentecost completely changed Peter's life. Well, preacher, that's nice. Nice to know what it did for Peter. What's it have to do with us? Well, that's what we're going to look at next. How does Pentecost transform us? How does Pentecost transform us? The Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, makes us part of the family. So it changes our status in the family of God. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, we find this. God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader, fit to bring them into their salvation. So now Jesus and the ones he makes holy, listen to this, have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. I want you to stop and think about something just for a minute. Because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life, we have the same Father as Jesus, and Jesus is now our brother in relationship. Have you ever realized that when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we share that same family heritage with Jesus? The Bible tells us we're heirs of God and joint heirs or co-heirs, equal heirs with Jesus. If we're one with Jesus, then we're supposed to be like Jesus. And here's one of the, here's an excerpt. Here's just a partial reading from one of the devotional readings that I was mentioning earlier. The great transformation of heart holiness is that it makes us like Jesus in our responses to good and evil. The Holy Spirit draws us on to be like the Master in all our attitudes toward God and men. Paul exhorts us, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Peter declares that this is the precise reason for our being sanctified or made holy. We are chosen by God the Father, sanctified by the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. You see, being filled with the Spirit makes us sons and daughters of God and brothers and sisters of Jesus himself. That's one of the ways Pentecost transforms us. It changes our status in the family of God, but it also changes our nature. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 through 24 says, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Paul tells us this new nature is demonstrated by what he calls the fruit of the Spirit. Those are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. the fruit of the Spirit, those are all evidences of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. The experience of being filled with the Spirit is called many different things. We might hear it referred to as the fullness of God. We might hear it referred to as holiness or perfect love. We might hear it referred to as the baptism of the Holy Ghost or entire sanctification. One of John Wesley's favorite terms was Christian perfection. And once again, one of the devotional readings from this week says we can call it what we please, but this gift of God is a transformation. There's that word again, a transformation of my spiritual nature. I am given a spirit created after the likeness of God, and it makes me a new person. Paul tells us that if we walk according to the Spirit, we won't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So that's the next thing I want us to think about. It changes our status in the family of God. It changes our nature, but then being filled with the Spirit changes our desires. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it's even more important. Work hard and show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and power to do what pleases Him. Listen, if my true heart's desire is not to please God, if I truly have a heart's desire to do things that are displeasing to God, then I need to check. I need to do an inventory and an examination of my relationship with Christ. Because the Spirit gives us the desire and power to do what pleases Him. Now listen, I don't want us to misunderstand this. We need to catch this. Being filled with the Holy Spirit does not exempt us from temptation. Satan is still going to attack us. Satan is still going to try to find whatever weak points there might be in our lives. And one of those is through our natural desires. But Galatians 5:16 tells us if we live by the Spirit, we won't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So what changes? What is it about our desire that changes when the Holy Spirit comes? It's that when we are filled with the Spirit, we don't feel any approval for or any impulse or desire that we know is wrong. Instead, when we're filled with the Spirit, we have a deeper and more permanent desire to love and serve God. So I have to ask myself, is my heart's desire truly to please God, or am I just putting on that front and acting like that to impress other people when really I have a desire to do things that aren't pleasing to God? The Holy Spirit can change and transform our desires. The Holy Spirit gives us a hunger for deeper fellowship with God. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and earth. I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to keep every room of my soul open wide to Him, one writer says. To have Him move freely about the entire premises, to know the divine fellowship in every aspect of my life, to be filled with the Spirit of God is to know the comfort of His presence in my sorrows, the guidance of His wise correction in my mistakes, the glad sharing of His love in my joys, and the inspiration of His mind in the new task that I undertake. The Spirit gives us a hunger for a deeper fellowship with God, a hunger for His presence. I couldn't help but think of the story of Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus, yes, the same Lazarus Jesus raised from the dead. See, they all lived together in this little village called Bethany. And they were very close friends with Jesus. And one time, Jesus was traveling through the area and they found out about it. And Martha goes and invites Jesus. to come back to their house and have a meal with them. So Jesus and all of his 12 disciples come along. But then when Martha gets home, here she is. She's invited Jesus to come, but the house isn't ready. The dishes aren't done. The food's not prepared. So she's working her tail off trying to get everything ready. And her sister Mary's just sitting there at the feet of Jesus, listening to every word that he speaks. Martha finally gets mad and she comes and says, Jesus, look, I'm doing all the work. My sister's sitting around doing nothing. Can't you tell her to help me? And Jesus said, no. That's my paraphrase. Jesus said, no, I'm not going to tell her that. She's chosen the better thing, and it won't be taken away from her. Jesus didn't care whether the house was clean or not. He didn't care how many people were there. He didn't really care about the food. He just wanted to be with people who wanted to be with him. And being filled with the Spirit gives us a stronger and a deeper desire just to be in his presence. Pentecost should give us a hunger for a deeper relationship and fellowship with God. So here's the question. And our final idea for this morning. Has Pentecost transformed you? Has Pentecost transformed you? Does the Holy Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you're a son or daughter of God and a brother and sister of Jesus? Has your status in the family of God changed, or are you still on the outside looking in? Have you truly taken off your old sinful nature and allowed the Holy Spirit to change literally who you are? Has the Holy Spirit changed your desires so that you live according to the Spirit's desire instead of the sinful nature? Do you have a hunger for a deeper level of fellowship with God? Jesus tells us that if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we will be filled. Dr. Nina Gunter, one of our retired general superintendents, and by the way, one of the absolute finest preachers in our denomination or anywhere. She says this, there's good news for us this morning, church. The Holy Spirit sets us free from the dominion of sin. The Holy Spirit empowers us to abandon self. Has that happened for you? Has the Holy Spirit transformed your life in this way? Have you experienced your own personal Pentecost? Or are there still areas in your life that you still need to surrender? Are there rooms in your heart that you keep locked up and won't let God enter? Are there desires that need to be made holy? Are you still living in the grip of the sinful nature? If you are, it doesn't have to stay that way. You can experience the transformation that the Holy Spirit offers. What we call life after Pentecost, living in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Is that how you're living today? Or are we still living life for ourselves? You can walk out of here today a new person with a new nature, different desires. You can walk out of here today with the Holy Spirit in control of your life instead of you still being in control. But it's your choice. All you really have to do, the song we sang earlier said it so well, I surrender. All you really have to do with an honest heart is say, Heavenly Father, I want your Holy Spirit fill me and control my life. I surrender. I give my life to you. Do with me whatever you want. That's really all you have to do. So I just want to ask you, I want to invite you to bow your heads and just close your eyes this morning. Maybe there's someone here today. Maybe there's someone here today who isn't living life in the power of the Spirit. This could be your day to experience your own Pentecost where the Holy Spirit fills your heart. Maybe you'd like to come to this altar and pray. Maybe you'd like to pray right where you are. It does not matter to me. What matters is that we come to a point where we totally surrender our hearts and our lives to the Holy Spirit.